This morning, I would like to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ and the humility that he showed. An example that we are all to follow in our lives. And we see that in verse 5 of our reading. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It seems extraordinary, doesn't it, that we might have the same mind. You might think that to have the same mind as the Lord Jesus is an impossibility. It's one of those wonderful thoughts, those dreams, but not a reality. And yet, we read in the first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 2, verse 16, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Every believer has the mind of Jesus Christ. So we're not being asked to do the impossible. Well, let's first look at the humility of the Lord Jesus. And when we do so, we see something extraordinary. Look at verse 6. The Lord Jesus, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Let's have a look first at who the Lord Jesus is. Because if we're to consider his humility, we need to see where he humbled himself from. The height that he descended from. Much higher than Mount Everest, heaven itself. Being in the form of God, that makes it feel, doesn't it, that the Lord Jesus was somehow perhaps a pale reflection of God, something perhaps less than God himself. As if he had most of the attributes of God, but not all. But you see, that is to misunderstand this verse. See, and it is to misunderstand the nature of God. God is a simple being. Not simple as in he isn't intelligent. He's more intelligent than everybody who ever lived. But he's simple in that he's not made up of parts. See, God is all-knowing, for example. That is, he is omniscient. Because he is omniscient, because he knows everything, he is God. God is also all-powerful, omnipotent. Because he is omnipotent, he is God. Everything in God is God. That's something that someone said a very long time ago. I'm not even sure who the first person was who said it. But it's very different to any created being. Everything in God is God. He's not the sum of parts like we are. What makes me a human being? Well, I'm a body. I'm a mind. I'm a soul. But you have to put all of those together to make a human being. And somebody had to do that. That somebody is God. God is our maker, as we were seeing when we were looking at the catechism on Friday. So we have a creator, so we're put together. We're made of parts. But nobody made God. If somebody made God, then God would not be God, would he? He'd be a created being like we are. But God has no beginning, and he has no ending. So when we read that the Lord Jesus was in the form of God, it means he was God. He is God. And in the following verse, in verse 7, we see this same expression refer to what he became in human form. He took on him the form of a servant. Now, that doesn't mean to say that he pretended to be a servant. He became a servant. We read that from the Lord Jesus' own lips in Matthew 20, verse 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, not to be served, but to serve. That's what minister means. And to give his life a ransom for many. The Lord Jesus became a servant to his people in order to give his life a ransom. That's an important word too, isn't it, that we'll come on to later. A ransom. If you're kidnapped, someone will ask a ransom for you, won't they? They'll want money. And if you're in a third world country, for example, and you're a Westerner, people will assume you've got money. And so if you're taken hostage, messages will be sent back to your family and they'll ask for £1 million, and then they discover you're not worth £1 million, so they might bring it down. But there's a price on your head. And the Lord Jesus gave his life a ransom for us, which means that somebody was going to require our life from us. And that was because of our sin. But the Lord Jesus, he paid the ransom by giving his life in place of ours. So the Lord Jesus, being God, was not robbing God by considering himself equal with God. You might have heard of a film called Bruce Almighty. I hope none of you have seen it. And I don't recommend you do. It illustrates, however, what happens when somebody who is not God tries to make himself equal with God. Because by this person calling himself Bruce Almighty, he is making himself equal with God. But in doing so, he is robbing God. Because by looking at Bruce Almighty, whoever he is, you are not seeing God. And yet Bruce Almighty, by adding Almighty to his name, is pretending to be something that only God can be. And so it becomes a blasphemy. It is a robbery of God, because it is no illustration of who God really is. Now, here we see then the most remarkable condescending of the Lord Jesus, a coming down of the Lord Jesus. Well, let me illustrate it. Can you imagine what it would be like if you were following the Queen into a room? Now, the royal protocol is, and you can see it, whenever you see the Queen, even her husband walks behind her. No one is supposed to walk in front of the Queen. So there was a great great rumpus when President Trump was seen to walk in front of the Queen on his first visit. It was not protocol to do that. Well, supposing that you were going through a door and the Queen was in front of you and you were stepping back as you're supposed to, but then she opens the door and invites you to walk in front of her. That would be the Queen condescending to you. The Queen, although she has every right to go through the door first, she decides to set aside that right and let you go through. Now, of course, you'd be very embarrassed, but that is a very poor illustration of what the Lord Jesus did when he condescended to become a man and to become our servant. You see, when he was in heaven, he shared his Father's glory because he is equal to his Father. And we know this because it comes from the Lord Jesus' own lips. In John chapter 17, verse 5, when the Lord Jesus prayed, "O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. He had the same glory as his Father. He was glorified in heaven. Yet when he came to earth, that glory was hidden when he became a human being. He didn't stop being God, but he added to his divinity humanity. He became a human being without stopping being God. We read then that he was made in the likeness of men. Well, he's just like us, fully human, but with one difference. See, we are fallen human beings because we inherit the nature of our fathers. And the nature of our fathers goes all the way back to Adam, and Adam had a fallen nature because he disobeyed God. And that was the result. And so we can be no better than Adam. We have the same nature as Adam. And we read about that in Psalm 51, verse 5, where David writes, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity. I was made, I was created in iniquity. And in sin did my mother conceive me." That's true of every human being. We come into this world with sin. And as I'd said before, you don't need to teach a child to be naughty. And you all know, we all know, we didn't have to be taught to be naughty. And if someone did try and teach us to be naughty, we were all happy. We didn't mind being taught to do the wrong things. Sadly, we were much more disposed to be taught to do the wrong things than the right things. Although we know in our consciences that we should do the right things, but there's something in us that always seems to want to do the wrong thing. That's because we all have a fallen human nature. But the Lord Jesus was completely different. He inherited his Father's holy nature. The angel Gabriel announced to Mary that she was going to have a child through the Holy Spirit. Luke 1 verse 35 records the message. "And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." See, what the Holy Spirit did is he united the divine nature of the Lord Jesus to his human nature in the womb. So the Lord Jesus had a real human body. When he was born, he may have therefore looked like his mother, Mary, just as many of us look like our mothers. Someone could have said, yes, it does seem as though the Lord Jesus looks like Mary. But it could never be said about Joseph. No one could have said, you look like your father, Joseph. Because Joseph was not his father. God was his father. No one knows, no one's ever seen God. And so no one could have said that about the Lord Jesus. You see, God the Father had been with the Lord Jesus throughout eternity. Both are God and both are one. This is the mystery of the Trinity. And yet, the Lord Jesus is the eternally begotten Son. He was begotten because every son is begotten, is brought forth by their Father. He was not made, he wasn't created, but he was brought forth. And we're not told how that worked in Scripture, and we shouldn't speculate, we shouldn't guess. But we know that to be true. He is the eternally begotten Son of his heavenly Father, born in eternity, then brought into the world where he became a man. And this is extraordinary, isn't it? That this little baby, born in the most humble circumstances that we'll see in a moment. And as soon as he was born, he was worshipped by angels and men. We read in Hebrews 1 verse 6, And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. So this little baby, the only baby that's ever lived and been worshipped by angels. Well, there may have been babies that have been worshipped by men falsely. Some monarch who gives birth to a baby and it's some divinity is given to this baby. But that would be idolatry. But this baby deserved the worship, even as a baby, of angels and men. And this is another strange thing. Here was this little baby born in a manger, because there was no room for him in the inn. And the shepherds and the wise men came and they worshipped him. Fully God, the Lord Jesus didn't just condescend to become a man, to become a human being, to become a weak baby, but even was willing to be born into one of the poorest families in Israel and even in the world itself. Yes, his parents had blue blood. They had royalty in their veins. But it's not enough to have royalty in their veins. If you look back, there was a trend to try and trace back your family history. And we all seem to manage to, if you looked hard enough, to trace back your family history to some royalty. And in my family tree, yes, you can go back. It may be some broken links, but someone has found a way back to one of the kings of many centuries ago. So I suppose some would say, well, perhaps I've got royal blood in my veins, but I certainly haven't got any palaces to my name. You wouldn't know it. It may not be true, but that's what the family tree says. You see, it's like that with Joseph and Mary. They were both, but they actually had a family tree that was accurate and was true and went back to the royal line of David. So they had royalty, they had blue blood in their veins. But that was the end of it. Apart from being related to King David, they had none of the trappings of royalty, and they were very poor. And if they'd had money, no doubt they could have bribed the innkeeper to find a bed for them, gone somewhere else. But no, they had to make do with a cattle shed. And the Lord Jesus, the Son of the living God, born in a manger where cattle feed from. Couldn't get much more of a humble beginning than that, could you? And then, after that, 40 days after the Lord Jesus was born, Mary and Joseph presented him into the temple. And according to Leviticus 12 verse 8, she brought a turtle dove and a young pigeon because she was too poor. The family was too poor to bring a lamb. And they must have been very poor if they couldn't afford a lamb. But the law said that if you couldn't afford a lamb, then you could bring a pigeon and a turtle dove instead, which is what they brought. So he came into the poorest family. It wasn't enough. I wonder if any of you are here. Here are refugees or no refugees. What it must be like to flee your country because of fear that you won't survive. Well, the Lord Jesus was a refugee because Herod was jealous of him. When he heard that the Messiah had been born, he wanted to kill him in case he became a rival when he grew up and tried to overthrow Herod's kingdom. And so the Lord Jesus was taken into Egypt. Not quite penniless, because they had the treasures that the wise men brought, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And isn't it wonderful how God prepares our lives in advance for his children? There they had the means to survive in Egypt. But it cannot have been easy. And when he came back and he grew up as the son of a carpenter, and he learnt the trade of a carpenter, and he never had a house to call his own. The Son of Man have nowhere to lay his head. Amazing poverty that he experienced in his ministry. And even when it came to paying taxes, he didn't have any money to pay taxes, so he sent Peter off to fish. And the first fish that Peter caught had a sovereign, had a coin in its mouth, and paid their taxes. Well, the Lord Jesus literally went hand to mouth, but of course he was always dependent on his heavenly Father, who provided for him and provides for all his children. He was misunderstood. He was mocked. He was rejected and hated by the very people he came to save. And the very people he made, because he made the whole universe. If you look in John chapter 1, we find that the creation of this world is ascribed to Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. The Lord Jesus, and it says in verse 14, and the Word was made flesh. So we know that the Word is speaking of the Lord Jesus. He made everything. And yet, the world that he created rejected him. He was scorned. He was spat on. They tried to stone him. And yet, the Lord Jesus, knowing what would happen, came anyway. And he was even tried before a biased tribunal and falsely convicted of blasphemy when he'd done nothing wrong. And instead of being released, as he should have been, he took the place of Barabbas. Barabbas was a murderer. And that is a picture of what the Lord Jesus did for all who believe on him. He stood in the place of judgment to take the penalty of the sins of his people, of all who would later believe on him. All those who believed on him from ages, the centuries past, all those who believed on him at the time, and all who would believe on him in the future. He died in their place. He took the punishment that we all deserve in our place. And he did so willingly. Now, some say, oh, well, the Lord Jesus had to come. He was sent by his Father. But here we see the act of humility was that the Lord Jesus, who didn't have to come, chose to come. He willingly became a man. And otherwise, it would be no act of humility if he was forced to do it, would it? It would be a humiliation, I mean, it's rather like a prisoner being dragged through the streets of Rome. Oh, humiliated, but not humbled, because they didn't do it willingly. In fact, very often these prisoners who were dragged through the streets would show an act of defiance at the end, wouldn't they? That they weren't going to submit to the Roman conquerors. But the Lord Jesus, he willingly came to this world because he loved us. He loved the people that God had given him and that he was going to die for. Friends, and we are told to follow his example. A remarkable thing. Impossible, you might think. See, this is what we're told. Look not everyone, verse 4, on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Oh, friends, how can this mind be in us? See, this mind can only be in us when we are born again. See, it couldn't be in us normally, could it? Because we've already learnt. We've got this nature that wants to do what's wrong. So how could this mind, the mind of Jesus Christ, be in us? Well, it can be only in the new birth. Now, towards the end, we read this in our passage. After God had raised the Lord Jesus from the grave, where then he came back to earth, and then 40 days later he was taken to heaven, and he sits on the right hand of the Father. Verse 9, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name. And this is the verse I want us to look at. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This will happen at the end of the age. It doesn't matter how we've lived our lives, everyone will bow the knee to the Lord Jesus. But they will bow the knee because he is God, and because they will realize he is God. And many will be ashamed at what they've done in their lives in rejecting him. And friends, yet we are told to let the mind of Christ be in us, because you see, there's an invitation. And there's an invitation that's gone out to the whole world to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Will you believe that on that cross, the Lord Jesus Christ died for sinners? And will you acknowledge that you are a sinner and believe that the Lord Jesus Christ took your sin on the cross to buy your pardon, to die in your place, so that instead of having to pay the consequences of your sin in hell for eternity, in a place of agonizing torment where we all deserve to go, the Lord Jesus has taken your place. Will you turn to him? Will you give your life to him? That like Paul, you can say, it's no longer I that live, but Christ who liveth in me. Will you let Christ live in you? That's the secret. That's how to have the mind of Christ. It'll change your life, you see. No longer will we be selfish. You see, verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Won't happen anymore. You won't be looking to see how well you can do, how great you can be in this world. No, you'll have the mind of Christ. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. You'll see others better than you are. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. You'll be other people focused. Are you willing to give up your rights, to give up your ambitions, to lay down your life, to take up your cross and to follow the Lord Jesus. That is the invitation that we're all asked to make. Yes, there is a cost, friends. Yes, there's a cost in this life, but there's a reward of eternal life in the next. And there's the joy of fellowship with the Lord Jesus in this life. Look at this. In verse 1, we see that. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, and there is consolation in Christ, there's joy in Jesus, you'll know a peace in your heart you've never known before. If any comfort of love, knowing the love of God in your heart. If any fellowship of the Spirit, there's fellowship with God and with all believers. This is better than anything the world can offer. Bowels and mercies, there's knowing the mercy of God has been extended to you, friends. These are the blessings of the Christian. Will we turn to him now? Confess our sins, believe that he died for us, and give our lives to him, to be his servants for the rest of our lives, and be led. This God is our God, and will lead us even unto death. That is the invitation, just going back to the psalm that we sang this morning, Psalm 48. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. Will you make the Lord Jesus your guide today? Amen.